Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 7 verses with our text this morning, being verse 7. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." William Hendrickson defines mercy as love for those in misery and a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. It embraces both the kindly feeling and the kindly act. One of the greatest attributes of God is His mercy towards sinners. God's goodness to those in distress. The world knows nothing of it. The world cannot see it or understand it. Therefore, the world cannot truly manifest it. It's no surprise that Richard Dawkins, a professed atheist, wrote in one of his books, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser and capriciously malevolent bully." And I left out a lot of words. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." The world does not understand mercy or even know who God is. The world makes God look to be evil to justify their rejection of Him. But even many professing Christians see God, especially in the Old Testament, simply as this big judge going around inflicting pain on everyone who does wrong. And yes, God punishes and judges sin, and rightly so. But God is a God of mercy. All throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New, God is merciful and is declared to be merciful. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with 2 tablets of stone, God proclaimed to him in Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Psalm 86:15, David declares, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Even as God sovereignly judged His people Israel and caused the Babylonians to come and invade Jerusalem, destroy the city, and kill many people and take thousands captive, Jeremiah, through his lamenting, could write in Lamentations 3, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." I just want to speak of 2 basic ways God is merciful. First, He's merciful in a general way. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. It is written in Acts 17:25. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Is that not a merciful God? To allow us to live and breathe air and eat food that sustains our lives, even though we deserve death? Watson writes, "What temporal mercies you have received. Every time you draw your breath, you suck in mercy. Every bit of bread you eat, the hand of mercy carves it to you. You never drink but in a golden cup of mercy." Maybe some of you are thinking of Matthew 5:45. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is indeed merciful to bestow upon His creation these good things, when the fact is He would be just to stop all mercy, or to have never even extended any mercy from the start of sinful humanity. But secondly, God is particularly and especially merciful to His children, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This kind of mercy is everlasting. Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. If you're a child of God, then you are one because God, from eternity past, by and through His electing love, had mercy on you. Sovereignly, of His own choice. Why didn't God have saving mercy on all men? I don't know the answer to that, except for what the Holy Scriptures say. Romans 9:15 and 16. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion." So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Whatever God does is good and right. And God is to be praised for showing mercy to sinful man and saving a people for Himself. We were saved not by works of our own, but by the loving goodness of God. Titus 3:4-5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The attribute of God's mercy is all throughout Scripture, and we see its greatest demonstration in the saving work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read starting at verse 17. Hebrews 2 and 17, speaking of Christ. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. A merciful high priest indeed. Merciful to the misery of man. Now, a question for us. Are we to be like Him? Of course we are. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to be conformed to His image. This attribute of God, His mercifulness, is what we call a communicable attribute. In other words, an attribute that has a corresponding characteristic in human beings. An attribute that He shares or communicates with us. Mercy is not like the attributes that only belong to God. Like perfection, His all-knowingness, His all-powerfulness, His eternalness. No, mercy is a characteristic of a child of the kingdom of heaven. And happy is he who is merciful. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to pray for us before we continue. Okay. Our Father in heaven, grant us understanding this Lord's Day. Grant us a desire to be like Christ. Cause us to be amazed at the mercy of Christ. And cause us to desire that mercy in our own lives. In the name of our merciful and faithful High Priest, we pray. Amen. Now, we have been saying all along that we see a progression in these Beatitudes. The first is that we are poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3. We recognize our complete helplessness and dependence on God. And second, coming from that verse 4, we mourn over that condition. We mourn over our own sin. The third, verse 5, we therefore come before God in humility, in meekness because of that sin. Fourth, Matthew 5:6, there is a hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ because our own righteousness avails nothing. So far, these first four Beatitudes have to do with our relationship to God. They focus on our dependence on God, on what is lacking in our natural selves, and therefore we long for Christ and lay hold of Him and His saving work. But starting with the fifth Beatitude and following, the focus turns to the outworking of the first four. The outworking of the grace of God in our lives as shown to others. One commentator notes a resemblance with the order of the Ten Commandments. I think it's a worthy comparison. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to God. The next six deal with our relationship to our neighbor. I think of the two greatest commandments given by Christ. What is the first? Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what is the second? Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See the importance of the order in the Ten Commandments or in those two greatest commandments we just read? We have to be right with God before we can be right with our neighbor. I liken that principle to the Beatitudes. First, poor in spirit and mourning over sin and hungering for the righteousness of Christ. And then, and only then, can we rightly be concerned with our relationship with our neighbor. This beatitude in Matthew 5:7 is pretty clear. The people who are merciful to others will be recipients of mercy. And so the question we want to ask ourselves and apply to our lives is this: are we merciful? Am I merciful? Before we dive any further, let us consider how this verse in Matthew can be greatly misunderstood and misinterpreted. probably the greatest error that is common to all false religions is the idea that a mere man can earn his salvation by some type of work. Some would look at Matthew 5, 7 and say there is a condition to my receiving mercy from God, and that condition is that I am merciful. Now it is true that the merciful are shown mercy, but it is not true that we earn God's mercy and forgiveness by being merciful. Rather, mercifulness is a characteristic of God's children. True followers of Christ recognize the great mercy received from the Lord, and therefore, the child of God then exercises mercy toward others. The misinterpretation of our text, that we may earn mercy by being merciful, is sometimes fueled by a similar view of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. I'm just going to turn one page over here to Matthew 6 regarding what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to begin reading at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, verses 14 and 15 make up a very serious passage. It underscores the necessity of a merciful and forgiving spirit in God's children. But what it does not teach is that man earns forgiveness by forgiving others. John Stott comments on this passage. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. He writes, this is not because we can merit mercy by mercy, or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy or forgiveness of God unless we repent, and we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of others. End quote. So which comes first? Our mercy towards others or God's mercy towards us? When you read this beatitude, and others as well, you might entertain the idea that man acts first in showing mercy. Then in turn, God is merciful to man. But again, that would be a wrong idea. That idea would go against all of Scripture. That idea is a works-based idea. If that were the case, if man must find it in himself to be merciful from the heart and according to God's standard in order for God to show mercy to man, then man would never receive God's mercy. There is first a work of grace in the heart, just like all the other beatitudes. These do not come from the heart of natural man. And I've probably said that as we've looked at every beatitude, and I'm probably going to continue to say that. These characteristics are supernatural. They are granted from God and are fruits of the grace given us. Consider our poverty of spirit. It is not that you receive the kingdom of God because you came to God poor in spirit. No, you are poor in spirit because you are a child of God. And therefore, you are blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And remember, these beatitudes, they're not just dealt out one by one to different people, and each one getting the reward that goes with the beatitude that person manifests. No, that's not the idea. All Christians manifest or show evidence to some extent of all these beatitudes. They describe God's people. And particularly this Lord's Day, we're looking at being merciful. Watson defines mercifulness as a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. And the source of this mercifulness is the new birth. The source is the Spirit of Christ, the work of grace in the heart. Now, natural man may at some times appear to be merciful and generous and have a kind disposition to others and sympathize with the afflictions of others. And from a human standpoint, this is admirable. But when a child of God exercises mercy to others, it is according to the Word and to the glory of God. I refer us to chapter 16, paragraph 7 of our confession. It's on page 679 of the Trinity Hymnal. Chapter 7 of our Baptist Confession of Faith in paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use, both to themselves and to others. And I think I gave the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. This is chapter 16 in paragraph 7. Yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the Word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. So let's make some application here. When you have compassion on others, when you have mercy on others, when you're merciful in your thoughts and your actions, does the Word of God come to your mind? Do certain scriptures resonate with you? Are you seeking to glorify God in and through your mercy towards others? Is it to a right end? Do you think to yourself, Christ has shown me mercy, should I not show the same to others? Do I think of my own helplessness in my mourning over my sin, my own sin, as I am merciful to others? You see, real mercy towards others is a result of our saving relationship with God. And showing outward mercy to others apart from Christ, apart from the saving grace of Christ, is not something God blesses. Skipping over the first four Beatitudes and going right to being merciful to others in purity of heart and being a peacemaker, that is backwards. Skipping over the first four Beatitudes and going right to my relationship with my neighbor is going about it the wrong way. The first four Beatitudes are pillars that hold up this beatitude of mercy. A.W. Pink writes, "Mercifulness is one of the attributes of the spiritual nature that one receives at the new birth. Mercifulness in the child of God is but a reflection of the abundant mercy that is found in his heavenly parent. Mercifulness is one of the natural and necessary consequences of a merciful Christ indwelling us. It may not always be exercised. It may at times be stifled or checked by fleshly indulgence. But when the general tenor of a Christian's character and the main trend of his life are taken into account, it is clear that mercifulness is an unmistakable trait of the new man." End quote. And so in our mercy towards others, Christ is lifted up. Christ is exalted as the cause of our mercy towards others. Christ is our all in all, and He is to be glorified. Yes, even our triune God is to be glorified for that work of grace in us. We can boast in nothing. Our mercy to others is but a testimony of the grace of God, and we must never forget that, lest we boast in error. As we scan the testimony of other saints in the Scriptures, we see many examples of mercy that should really serve to drive us and spur us on to do the same. We might think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers mistreated him something awful. He was sold into slavery by his very own kin. And of course, later he became one of the most powerful men in Egypt. And then his brothers were before him, and their father had died, and they were scared. And they thought, surely Joseph would hate them and punish them for all the evil which they did to him. They sent messengers to Joseph and said, to say, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. His brothers then went to Joseph themselves, and they fell down before him. Listen to Joseph's reaction in Genesis 50, starting verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Joseph displayed God-given mercy to his brothers. Evil was done to him. But the evildoers, they sought mercy, and they sought forgiveness, and mercy and forgiveness were given. You remember a while back we talked about the meekness of Moses when Miriam and Aaron rebelled against him and complained to the Lord about him. The Lord struck Miriam with leprosy. And you know, Moses was not revengeful in his thoughts. And nor was he glad about his sister's affliction. Rather, Moses displayed mercy and cried out to the Lord in Numbers 12:13, please heal her, O God. I pray. King Saul was cruel to David. In fact, he tried to kill him on many occasions. But it was God-given mercy that caused David not to harm King Saul, when he had many opportunities to do so. But rather, he said in 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. We might think in the New Testament of the Good Samaritan. Matthew chapter 10, an expert of the law asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus then told a story. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They wounded him. They took his clothes and they left him half dead. A priest came down the road and passed him on the other side. A Levite came and looked and then passed on the other side. But a Samaritan had compassion, bandaged his wounds, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He even left money with the innkeeper to care for him as needed. Jesus asked the expert in the law, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to him? And the lawyer answered, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go, do likewise. Who is our neighbor? It is whoever God providentially puts in our path in His need of compassion and mercy. It will not do to say, I will pray for you. Go on, be well. The Lord bless you. No, blessed are the merciful. In other words, blessed are the ones who stop and help. Blessed is the one whose compassion turns to action. But what drives us to this mercy It is the mercy of God to us. He saw our pitiful state. He saw that we are His enemies. We are His, because we are lawbreakers. So God, in His mercy, sent His Son to earth to die for our sins, to be buried, and to be raised again on the third day. The mercy of Christ being the greatest show of mercy. As we read earlier in Hebrews 2:17 about our merciful and faithful high priest who made propitiation for our sins. He saved us according to His mercy. How can we, recipients of this mercy, not show mercy to our fellow man? I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32. Luke 6:32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But you love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We are to mimic our merciful Father in heaven. We receive mercy and forgiveness. We therefore extend it out. Let us not be like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Jesus told a parable showing God's mercy to us and the mercy we should therefore extend to others. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The one was brought to him who owed a great amount, 10,000 talents, more than he could ever pay. He could not pay it, but begged the king to have patience. The king then had mercy on him. He had compassion on him. And he forgave him all of the debt. All of it. And then that same servant, he went out, you might remember, and found somebody who owed him just a fraction of that. Just a small amount of money. He couldn't pay it. But he begged him to have patience. But this servant, the one who had been forgiven that huge debt before, had this man thrown in prison till he could pay. And it's a long story, and you should read it. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. But in the end, the king said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" Then he was thrown into prison until he could pay all of his debt, which he would never be able to pay. And here's the point. You know, there's no amount of money that could pay off the debt. We had no righteousness. We had no perfect cleansing blood to pay the debt. We had absolutely nothing to pay our debt to God. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin. Yet He had mercy on us and paid our debt for us. It should come from the heart of a sinner saved by grace to have that same mercy on others who ask for it. How can the sinner saved by the grace and mercy of Christ stand as the tax collector did and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," and then not forgive a much lesser offense to our own selves? Or who can pray as David in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies," and then not have mercy and forgive our brother. That would be inconceivable. Unthinkable. Isn't that the point of the parable Jesus told? The point of the parable is not that God grants total forgiveness of sins and then takes it away if a child of His does not forgive his brother. Rather, the point is this. A man who refuses to forgive another is evidence that the man does not understand his own sin debt and the mercy of God in forgiveness. And further, the one who cannot forgive another must not presume, assume, or imagine that he has been born from above or even received God's merciful forgiveness to begin with. Question. Have you ever seen someone in the news say something like this? I will never forgive him for what he did to our family. Those are strong words. I just heard that recently in the news, and I don't remember the circumstances, but I've heard it many times in life, and I'm sure you have as well. What is your reaction to that? My first reaction when I hear a statement like that is, this person has never experienced the mercy of God. I have pity for that person. I don't have pity for that person for the reason that person would think I have pity for him. He would think everyone would have pity and compassion for him because of what was done to him. But when I hear a statement, I will never forgive him for what he did, I have pity because they have no mercy in their life. They do not know the mercy of God. Be merciful to the offenses of others. We spoke about this when our subject was meekness. Thomas Watson writes, be ready to show mercy to them which have injured you. Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, as he was being stoned, he cried out to God on behalf of his oppressors, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's a rare kind of mercy, says Watson. I agree. How difficult that kind of mercy. Nevertheless, Proverbs 19:11, it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Again, this kind of mercy is only possible as we look to Christ and consider His mercy to us. Sproul writes that mercy is not always manifested among Christians to our great shame. He says, we cannot draw a single breath except by the mercy of God. We are to manifest the spirit of mercy because we ourselves live by it every day and inherit eternal life strictly on the basis of mercy rather than justice. Unmercifulness is the sin of the heathen, Romans 1:31. While you put off the bowels of mercy, you put off the badge of Christianity, says Watson. He warns of the sin of covetousness, not sharing with the one in need. God said to the rich man in Luke 12:20, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The covetous man does not really enjoy what he possesses. He is rather preoccupied with how to increase his state even more. But we are not lords of an estate, but stewards. Be merciful with it. If the covetous man keeps his gold, says Watson, if the covetous man keeps his gold too long, it will begin to rust. James 5, 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. The sin of unmercifulness. The unmerciful man is an unthankful man. And what can be worse? You to whom the Lord has given an estate, your cup runs over. But you have a miserly heart and will not part with anything for good uses, says Watson. Let that not be us. God forbid. But let our merciful light shine before men. Yet may it be covered with humility, so our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. The sin of the Pharisees, they wanted to see everyone to see all their merciful works. They wanted to blow a trumpet on any and every act of mercy. Let us practice humble mercy for the sake of Christ. You know, one can read Thomas Watson and wonder if he's really a Christian. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to force somebody into doubting their saving faith, unless it needs to be doubted. But what is intended is to search the soul and rid ourselves of unmercifulness. Lloyd-Jones writes that the Lord is searching us and testing us. How are we reacting to these searching tests and probings? If I dislike this kind of thing, if I am impatient with it, if I dislike this personal analysis and probing and testing, it simply means that my position is entirely contrary to that of the New Testament man. But if I think, on the other hand, that though these things do search and hurt me, nevertheless they are essential and good for me, then I have a right to be hopeful about my state and condition. Are we merciful to the glory of God? If we are not, if our life is characterized by unmercifulness, then the conclusion has to be that we've never understood or been recipients of the grace and mercy of God. But the merciful, we shall obtain mercy. In some part now, spiritually, as we are being sanctified, but all the more on the day Christ comes, mercy will be given us unto everlasting life. Everything about these Beatitudes is supernatural. May we never fall into the trap of thinking we just need to do better and force ourselves to show mercy in order to merit the mercy of God. It is not a work of the natural man. First, repent and seek Christ and His righteousness, and all these other things will follow. And give glory to God. He is the fountain of mercy. He's the author of mercy. He's the giver of mercy. How much more will we receive mercy at the last day? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let us stand, and I want to end by singing from the Trinity Hymnal, number 1.